Good morning. Is it still morning? It is almost, not quite, 12 noon. Good afternoon. So good to be with you. This is a bad plan. Hold on. So there's this Celtic New Year's tradition. It's called the tradition of first footing. Have you, any of you ever heard of first footing? A couple of people? Cool. So the whole idea of the first footing is that the first person in the new year that steps over the threshold of your home is really significant. They carry things. And so people in the north of England, Scotland, back home in Ireland, this weird thing. Some people have like chimney sweeps set up to like come be the first people that come into their house in the new year. I think chimney sweeps have something to do with luck, but I'm not overly sure what that's about. If someone comes into your home, the first person, and they've got money in their pockets, apparently that's supposed to usher in a prosperous year. So sometimes at home, people like would send the grandfather out into the like patio or the garden and fill his pockets with coins so that whenever it becomes New Year, they welcome him back in and hopefully have a prosperous New Year. I'm not sure that's kind of how it works. But I love this idea of the significance of who we welcome into our homes or our lives at the beginning of each year. And what a special moment for us to gather at the beginning of 2018, welcoming Jesus into our lives freshly as we move into this year ahead. It really is a privilege to be with you. We're just back from the States. We spent Christmas with Dana's family. We have three small kids. Our eldest daughter, Noor, she's six. We've got twin terrorists who are 4 and a half. And they feel like a mission in life. I feel like they kind of decide in the morning before everything kind of kicks off which one's going to, you know, try to ruin our lives that particular day. This time last week, we were in Disney World in Florida, and one of the things you should maybe know about us, we're not a really patient people. Our family, like I think there's some things we do quite well, but patience is really not one of them. And we made the mistake on the first day at Disney World of sending our daughter with her grandmother off to meet Cinderella. So she goes off to meet Cinderella, and she has to wait for like 45 minutes. And about half an hour into the thing, we get a phone call from Dana's mother-in-law as our daughter, our six-year-old daughter, is having a complete freak out because she's been standing in this line for 30 minutes. And we're trying to talk her down and be like, it's okay, you're going to see her soon, you're going to see her soon. And you just have to wait, and Noor responds. She says, Mom, you don't understand. There's nothing to do. Like, we're like, yeah, this is kind of, that's what waiting is. But anyway, so everyone, when we tell them we were at Disney World for Christmas, everyone's like, that must have been amazing. It actually was pretty stressful and difficult. And I feel like we're here without our kids recovering, but also, we both looked at each other in your talk, and when you're talking about taking your kids' bags, that's amazing. We were like, we are terrible parents. We picked them up at school, and our twins are like, we don't want to carry your bags. Carry your bags, and you're getting my bags too if you don't keep quiet. So we would love you both to pray for us before we leave. That's got nothing to do with what I want to talk about. One of our deepest passions in life is seeing people discover and live in what God created them for. That's kind of what we've given our lives to. That's why we planted this church 5 years ago. That's what we measure ourselves against. Are those that get around us being filled with more courage to pursue that which God has spoken over their lives? That's the point. And I know that you're well versed in the biblical narrative and story. I know that you know we were created by God to rule. And we see this in the Genesis accounts, where right at the very beginning of the scriptures, we hear the answer to the question, why am I here? And God says that we are here to rule and have dominion over the earth. And I know you know this language of royalty that's been so perversely corrupted by the culture of the age within which we live. And when we talk in our community about this destiny to rule, it can collide with what we see in the world around us, because that word rule typically in our culture is about the imposition of will. That if I rule you or over you, then that's me imposing my desires and will upon you. But of course, the biblical narrative is not that. And in Jesus, we see the definition of what God meant when he said rule as the drawing out of divine potential. That's what it means, that the individuals and industries and institutions that we spend our life in, we are placed there to discover and draw out the divine potential that God placed there. And I think parenting is possibly one of the most beautiful examples of this, that we were created to rule over our kids, but that doesn't mean we impose our will upon them. It means we come to them with the question, God, what have you put in this one, and how do I draw it out? That's our job. And of course, we know that sin wrecks it. And this perfect union between Adam and Eve, their relationship with each other, with God, and with the planet, it's broken. And in the very next chapter, we see the consequences of that brokenness. If we were placed here to draw out the divine potential placed in those around us, we see the complete opposite of that when Cain snuffs out any potential Abel ever had to do anything in murder. Such a violation, the pinnacle of the opposite of what we were created for. And I love how this story comes full circle in the murder of Jesus to restore us to that which we were originally designed for. The enemy of God finally overthrown and his dominion destroyed. But outside of Jesus, our world is infected with greed and an evil oppression and injustice. Rather than our leaders seeing their job as to supply the destiny of those who follow them, they flip it and say, your job is to serve my dreams. And we watch this play out on our newsreels and our newspapers and all around us. Slight caricature, but so much of the world we live in is governed by fear and insecurity. We're confused about who we are and therefore don't know how to properly invest in what God has given us. And KXC, I think you know this, but I want to remind you that the thing God has called you to invest in is no small thing. And we want to say that the world is all equal and it's fair and it's all those things, but the reality is it's just not. And the invitation that God has spoken over you as a people is deeply significant for your city, for this nation, and for the world. This isn't conference hype or me attempting to compliment you guys as much as I think you're awesome. It's just the truth. God has called you to invest an incredibly significant thing in the middle of one of the most significant cities in the world to pattern your life according to something very different than the prevailing narrative. And if we're to join in with Jesus in this incredible mission and ministry, I think there are three questions that are really helpful for us to ask. The first one is, who am I? It's a question of identity. The second one is, what's available to me? God, what have you made available to me? That's a question of inheritance. And the third one is, therefore, what should I do? It's a question of investment. You see, people who know who they are know what's available to them and they know what to do. But equally, the opposite is true. People who don't know who they are don't know what's available to them and they don't know what to do. They're blown around like the wind from one thing to the next thing, being pursued by fear and insecurity and all of these things. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we're going to read from verse 2 to 11. It says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's speaking of Jesus. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. A confrontation of cosmic proportions. My mind can't help but wonder what this moment looked like to the angels and demons. This confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan, the enemy of God. Can you imagine this moment, what that looked like in the spiritual realm, Satan and Jesus face to face in the wilderness? And I want you to notice just one thing, and we're going to unpack this for a few minutes together. Notice how Satan begins to tempt or attack and antagonize Jesus. We see this in verse 3 and verse 6. He asks him a question. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The enemy comes and assaults his identity, or attempts to. And he's been doing it ever since. Spiritual warfare 101 is questions that come to the deepest part of who God created you to be and what he created you to do. If you really were that person, then you could do that. He attacks, he assaults Jesus' identity. And I love Jesus' unwavering in his response. He feels no need in this moment to prove who he is. Isn't that what we do when we feel a little bit insecure? All of a sudden, we're drawn into, well, I have to show you all that actually I am that guy. I can do that thing. And I love the sense of calm in Jesus and how he doesn't even engage with the question about his identity. It's beautiful, it's profound, it's incredibly powerful. Any of you familiar with imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is when you find yourself somewhere with the thought in your mind, I don't think I belong here. Last Sunday morning, I was in Augusta, Georgia, preaching to an all-black church. Listen, everything in me wanted to be like, could you all just be quiet for a second? Like I'm trying to say something important. But most of us at different times find ourselves under the boot of imposter syndrome. With this accusation, you don't belong here. This isn't territory that you get to occupy. You're not good enough to be here. You're not qualified to do that thing. Sure, that person over there, they've got the talent required to do that, but you? When the enemy comes, he assaults our identity time and time and time again. One of the things I notice most about people who know who they are is they feel absolutely no need to prove themselves to anyone. They're not trying to impress or win the affection or praise of others. They are free to serve and love and give. being around people who are deeply secure, it's like oxygen. It's incredible. They're present. They're calm. They can listen. They're not threatened. And how desperate our age is for that kind of person. I wonder how you answer the question, who am I? Where does your mind go? Where do your emotions go? We've been doing it for, I don't know, 12 hours or however long we've been here. The thing we all do when we meet people. So what do? It's like our go-to question. Dare you, right, for the next month, just for January, when you meet new people, try not to ask that question. What do you talk about? Right? We need help. So true, though. And listen, I'm passionate about the truth that we were created to do. I'm not in the, like, we're human beings, not human doings, because work came before the fall. God created us to invest our lives in things, to cultivate and create. But our identity includes what we do, but it isn't just what we do. I wonder how you answer that question. Who am I? You see, every capitulation to temptation and sin is a declaration that we just don't know who we are. That's what sin is. It's a declaration of confused identity. One of our twins, Moses, they were born 9 weeks early. And so they were in intensive care for 5 weeks. And first day in intensive care, they've got 24/7 one-to-one nursing care. They're in little incubators and all this kind of stuff. And what they're trying to do at that stage, because they're so small, is keep them as calm and sleeping as much as they can so that they can get as much nutrients into them so that they can grow. So day one in intensive care with Moses, who was like 3 pounds, 4 ounces or something. And I'm coming in, and his nurse is at his incubator, and I said, how's it going? And she looked back at me and she said, he is fire. I'm like, he's like 3 pounds, 4 ounces. How much fire can there be? And every time there was something in that incubator, a crease on a sheet, a little tube coming out of his nose that wasn't exactly where he was, he went crazy. And, you know, Moses is 4 and a half now, and the nurse was right. He's fire. He's the most passionate human being I have ever met. He's also the most affectionate human being I have ever met. But whenever he gets frustrated, things just happen. And he doesn't think about it. It's just a reactionary thing. And we're working really hard on him not punching people. So we had an appointment with his P1 teacher in October, and she said, talking about him punching somebody, and she's like, why would he do that? I think she was trying to imply that we punch each other at home. But I'm like, he's 4. Like, I don't know why he does it. But whenever he punches his brother or sister or somebody else, we do this thing with him where we get right down on our kind of like this, and we look at him in the eye, and we say, Moses, you're a kind boy. You're a caring boy. You're full of love for people. And your hands are for caring and protecting. That you have incredible passion, that God made you a fighter. But hurting people is not who you are. There's a story of this incredible tribe in the middle of Africa, and whenever a new baby is born, the village gathers and they write a song about that child. And if at some point in that child or young adult or adult's life, they violate the values of the culture of the village, part of their judicial system is they place the child or the person in the middle of the village, and the village gathers around and sings their song. When we make mistakes, when we mess up, when we sin, what if we didn't hide in shame, but we turned to Father God and said, remind me who I am. Remind me who I am. When we don't know who we are, we're riddled with insecurity. When we don't know who we are, we're easily intimidated. When we don't know who we are, we're easily deceived. But when we know, like really know, we're free. We're free. And we can't shortcut our way to this. If we want to be entrusted by God to rule, we need to be secure. We need to be confident, convinced. And knowing who we are begins by understanding whose we are. How do you answer the question, who am I? How do you answer the question, what does God feel about me? Not think. What does God feel about me? I wonder how you answer that question. Pete and I were chatting in November about this gathering, and I said, hey, I'm thinking about doing this talk on mission, and he was like, yeah, that sounds cool, we talk about mission a lot. And he said this thing, it was a throwaway comment at the end of the conversation. He said, you know, Andy, I'd just love you to tell us what you think God's saying. And so as we got back from the States on Wednesday, and I had this talk on mission all prepared. And Thursday, I was in the study at home, and Dana came up and she's like, do you know what you're doing on Thursday? And I was like, I thought I did. And so she left me be, which is what she does when I'm in those moments. And I just began to pray. And I said, Lord, what do you want to say to KXC this weekend? Like, do you have something really specific that you want to say? Because I think I'd rather say that than try to do some impressive talk about mission. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me really clearly. And it's been kind of fun because it's been confirmed all morning. So that's always good, right? I wonder, are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Not just talk, not just some ideas, not just some theology, but the word of the Lord. Why don't you close your eyes? KXC 2018. The word of the Lord for you. I love you. I love you. Why don't you open your eyes? Any of you a little underwhelmed? I was. I'm like in my study going, you're going to have to do better than that. Like, I'm getting on a plane, you know. There's going to be some people there. Like, come on, Lord, help me out. Trying to have a friendship with Jesus without a revelation of the love of Jesus is like trying to date someone you don't really fancy. Like, you can do it for a while, but eventually you get bored. It's true. Some of you are there right now. Don't say anything this weekend. We're meeting with Jesus. It's important. You don't want it to get lost there. So I'm sitting in my study on Thursday, pretty underwhelmed, and then I was reminded of something happened to me 14 years ago. So I came to Jesus when I was 18 on a drinking holiday in Gran Canaria. That's not a story for now, but we can talk later. It's true, but I don't have time to tell you. 2 months later, I'm on a year out with Youth for Christ, having virtually no Christian background, church experience, any of that kind of stuff. And my kind of year with Youth for Christ was spent touring around Ireland and sometime randomly in Denmark, telling young people about Jesus. And so we would find ourselves in like a different church every weekend. And the year started in September. Around November, we went to this church and this guy started the sermon on the love of God, preaching about how much God loved us. And it was a vaguely interesting sermon. And that week, someone gave me a book by Brennan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And literally, I've been a Christian for 3 months. I am like, you know, I was reading absolutely anything and everything that anyone suggested. I read it. They gave me this book, Ragamuffin Gospel, and I read it. That next Sunday, we went to a different church, and the guy was talking about the love of God. And that's strange. Same talk as the guy I gave last week, and similar to this book I'm reading. And the next week, we went to a different church, and the guy was talking about the love of God. And I thought, oh, right, church must decide. There must be like all churches talk about this, right? So, finished the Ragamuffin Gospel. Somebody gave me another book that was about the love of God. And I'm like, okay, this Christian thing seems to is there anything else? And I'm in a prayer meeting at this place, and this lady comes up to me, and she says, I have a word for you. I was like, wow. Never give me a word before. And she says, God loves you. And I was like, that's three words. And I'm like, okay, cool. You know, this seems to be like the only thing anybody's saying. This, I'm not kidding. This went on for 3 months. Everywhere I went, people were coming up to me going, you need to know God loves you. People were giving me books about the love of God. Every talk I was in the room of was about the love of God. And we were living in this little house in a random place called Lurgan. Don't ever go, it's awful. I'm kidding, anyone from Lurgan? I've got good friends in Lurgan. Anyway, so we live in Lurgan, and we have this little prayer room downstairs. And someone had given me a devotional. I'm in the prayer room one morning, I'm reading this devotional, and it's all about the love of God. And I remember distinctly slamming the devotional shut and looking at the ceiling saying, have you nothing else to say? I get it. Crucifixion, torture, humiliation, death for me. I get it. You love me. Have you anything else to say? Silence. I'm like, okay. I guess I'll go and do whatever I've got to do today. A few weeks later, my sister bought me a Vineyard worship CD. I had never heard of the Vineyard. Didn't really know that there was like worship with big bands and all that kind of stuff. And I was at my parents' house one Sunday afternoon, and it was quiet and nobody around. And I went into the good room where the CD player was. I know it's a long time ago. And I start to play this CD, and it's by a guy called Sam Lane, who's a friend of ours now. And there's this song called Dying to Return on this album. It says this. It says, he walked with a smile. He walked with peace. But his heart cried out. He was alone. He broke the world. He made all things new. And he tore my heart as he stood silent. Where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Up there alone, this perfect man, dying to return, the son was killed. He is alive. He loves you. He laid down his life. He suffered for you. What a man. The song began to play. I fell off the chair I was sitting on. sobbing my eyes out. All I could say, God, I have no idea what this means. I have no idea what it means that you would do that for me, that you love me that much. I could just mutter this prayer. Teach me. Teach me what it means that you would do that for me. I felt like he said, not only, Andy, did I do that for you, I'd do it again and again and again. When we understand whose we are, we begin to understand who we are. There's a freedom and a holy wildness that comes when we allow him to answer the question, who am I? And here's the thing. Band, why don't you come on up? We can't think our way into security. Sure, you can learn all kinds of tools. You can do the CBT thing and the mindfulness thing, and those are great things to manage our stuff. They're great things to help us manage our moments of insecurity. They're great things to manage our anxiety and all that kind of stuff. But we cannot think our way into a place of deep security. But when we hear him say, when we hear him say, I love you. When we hear those words, things within us begin to reset. People who know who they are, know what's available to them, and they know what to do. And KXC, you need to know what's available to you, and you need to know what to do. But it begins with us hearing the word of the Lord, I love you.